24 hours from now, we may be in war. Our president has so said that things are going to start happening sometime after 24 or 48 hours. That will be 7 o'clock tomorrow night. I hope that you'll be able to be here tomorrow night, regardless of what happens, so that we can be in prayer about and for our nation together. Happy birthday, Doc. Boy, can you believe we made it this far?
I made it after
an important one. And so I just pray and hope that you'll be able to be here at the assembly tomorrow night. There are people who believe that the attack will be tomorrow night. And so just spend that time in prayer and study scripture. Heard an interesting thing today on the radio dealing with a new thing and dealing with soldiers' stress. And they went through a long deal of the training and type of personnel. And I just started history dating all the way back, but, you know, in the period of Rome, all the wars, Alexander the Great, Gaius Julius Caesar, Napoleon, and gosh, they didn't get stress training and stress relief and stress this and stress that. And when you think about it, their wars were a little different than ours. I mean, you see heads cut off, arms cut off, and when days of the sword and the arrow, and a lot, pardon the expression, bloodier and messier than a lot we see today. A bullet just kind of goes right into the heart of the head and it's over. But in the days of history, when I think there'd be a lot of stress related to it, not that there isn't stress to war, that's not my point. But we've moved to that point and having to deal with all of that. But stress is a part of all warfare, and that's what we're studying on Wednesday night. But we do need to be in prayer, and if you're able to make it tomorrow night, we'll spend some time in prayer. War may be starting as we pray tomorrow night. Okay, tonight, with all of that on, I know that you have heard a lot of news. I made a decision. Just talk with you a few moments. I made a decision in the late 80s, early 90s. I examined. A lot of things happened, as some of you know, spiritually in my life. Started seeing things different about the Holy Spirit. And for a long time, I would come to teach the scriptures and would spend, in some cases, as much as 30 minutes talking about world politics and America's politics and what was wrong with this and what was wrong with that and what's going on here and what's going on there. And as I began to rely on the Holy Spirit, not just my scholastic training in Greek and Hebrew, and started looking at the Apostle Paul, as well as the other writers of Scripture of the New Testament, so much was going on in their time, and so little to nothing is mentioned in their dissertations. And that, along with the idea that if I do my job in teaching the truth of the Scriptures, in teaching the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you do your own thinking in the political and economic and world situation, national situation. That's not what our time was about. I think a lot of people sometimes go to churches to learn what they ought to think about the world instead of about what's going on in Scripture. And I've been commissioned not to be a talk show host or a radio host or a commentator on world events, but on the Holy Scriptures. You take those scriptures and you vote and you think accordingly in the leading of the Spirit. And so things like this happen, I'm very much prone to want to get involved in a lot of talking and what's going on in France, Germany, Spain, Russia, Mexico, Canada. That's not my job. And I believe that with all my soul. As I study Scripture, I don't see Paul doing that, Peter, John. Whatever happens tomorrow night or whenever war breaks out, it's my job to deal with you as a pastor, teacher at this church for your lives. You're not on the battlefield. You're going to have to deal with it in your homes, in your marriages, in your life, financially, all the things that you and I have to deal with. That's my responsibility, to teach the Scriptures and to make them come alive as far as our own lives are concerned. So we will be in prayer and continue to be in prayer for our president, the movement of troops, and just everything that's going on, all that is going on. Nobody really knows. Christians, preachers, oh, well, this is what it's fulfilling, and that's what it's fulfilling, and this is what it's leading to. People we don't know. I've heard that nearly all my life. I started out, I formed anti-communistic clubs in high school. I went around to different high schools and started these clubs, speaking everywhere, doing everything I possibly could in that sense, and just knowing my poor mother, bless her heart, she never knew what kind of tangent I was going to be on next to go around and start. And how wonderful it is to know that he's in control. And each of you have your own personal things you're dealing with in your marriages and in your life and your finance, health, situations. And those are the things that we want to deal with in the Scriptures and see what's going on, that we can do what we're supposed to do. A couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning, what must you do? If war breaks out tomorrow night, what must you do? If things just go haywire, what is it that you must do? That's my responsibility. And I take that very seriously. A bit of news. I talked to the man today who's buying the property. He said that it will close the end of the month. He wants to meet with me and talk about us staying. He talked about the liability insurance. The Smiths had it. And then seminary, I'm assuming that had it. So I don't think that's ours, but if we do that and no money, I guess, Jim, how do we do? Do we call a insurance man and or a lawyer? Who do we call about finding out just what it would be?
No, we could get an insurance agent.
Do you mind doing that? Do you have the time?
Yeah, I'll look into
it. If you can look into that just to see, just liability, basic liability, small group, and three times a week, what it would kind of run into, so that I'll have some information when I sit down with him. If it turns out to be astronomical, forget it. If it turns out to be something that would be workable where we do that, but we don't give him any money, I'll do that. And so, if you don't mind finding out. But that's all that he said to me in that respect. After it closes, he just wanted to meet. It was kind of interesting. He made a comment. I know I told you before that he had made a comment about when we wanted to build a home back there where that house is, and I said, well, are you aware of the, oh yeah, but the city you work with, well, today it was sort of cute. He goes, well, I'm finding out I'm not going to be, maybe not going to get the bill where I thought I would be able to get the bill, and so I didn't say a word. I knew. I've talked to the city too many times, and so be in prayer about us. Yes.
Yeah. So just because
they might talk to
the money,
either under those circumstances,
just thinking about the
reality. Yeah. That's the place to know. Wherever. You're right. So let's be in prayer about guidance and for ourselves. And in that respect, on a personal note, I guess the most difficult thing in my life, and I'm including 95, Thursday. Very, very heavy on my soul, so I'm going to go to Houston and we'll take my mom and place her in a home, which she's accepting as betrayal of love of me and my brother and my sister. So please be in prayer for her and some inner peace there and myself. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for our study of Scripture. The Spirit leads us to this, so let's study it. We're in Revelation chapter 2, and we are under the diagnosis of the church of Ephesus, a church without love. And a church without love is a dead church. Let's pray. Our country could be at war. As you know, and you already know everything, Heavenly Father, that's going to happen. But from our perspective, some 24 hours from right now. But we still have to live our spiritual life right here. We still have to pray, work, sleep, interact, study Scripture together, worship together. Pray, Heavenly Father, for our president, our leaders, I hope, Heavenly Father, that no one will be fooled. The day that Abraham, our father spiritually, tried to make your plan happen, since the descendants of Ishmael, this is not going to be taken care of until Christ returns. We can plug it up a little bit, but it's not going to be solved. And I pray that Christians understand that, especially in this assembly. Come out with some pie in the sky, end of all problems over there. We don't know where all of this fits into the rapture of the church, tribulation, the second advent, if it relates to it at all. Certainly appears to. We don't know how. But we know the descendants of Ishmael and the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jewish race, are going to be here. And there's going to be hostility and turmoil and racial hate until the kingdom is established. We're not deceived, because we understand your truth and your scriptures. But now, Heavenly Father, we turn to the observation of the Church of Ephesus by the head of the church. We gather from this, Father, that he makes a diagnosis of every assembly, including this one. Humorously, Father, we may think, well, we're way down at the list because we're so small. But if we're walking in the Spirit, might be a different place on that list. But he makes a diagnosis regardless. So I pray we'll learn from what we have before us. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, diagnosis. I hope I have explained to you why I prefer the word diagnosis rather than compliments and praise, because I don't think that's what it is. I think a diagnosis is a better word. You go into a doctor, and he makes a diagnosis. And so let's take a look at what we have. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endurance for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. Sounds great. Sounds wonderful. But it's not. I'll occasionally go through a physical diagnosis example with you on this. You go into the doctor. You look great on the treadmill. You look good. Your body fat count is 6%. And your color and everything, boy, you look good. And you can jump up and down on your heels, and you can do this, and you can do that, and you're just everything is, boy, that's the kind of thing we have in verses 2 and 3. You can go out there and run 3, 4, 5 miles at about 9-minute mile pace. That's great. And you can lift a lot of weight, and you do this, and boy, you're eating, and all of these things, all this stuff looks so great. But we're going to examine inside, too. We're going to see what cannot be seen. See, all this other stuff can be seen. But we want to look inside. Well, that's where Christ is going to do the diagnosis. Now, just bring you up. Last week, we did two things that are very important, central. First, the fusion between results and means. People, the things that are listed in verses 2 and 3 are desirable. Don't ever misunderstand what I'm teaching here. We do want these things happening. They are desirable. They are wonderful results. But what is that issue is the means. If the means is the flesh, if the means is a program, if the means is because the preacher has developed some form of gimmick, fear, control, threat, then it's all wood, hay, and stubble. Then secondly, last week we noted words. And we saw last week you could have two words, or have one word, two people using it entirely differently. Faith. Grace. Saved by grace. Amen, brother. Well, what does that mean? Well, you got to do and do and do and do. Whoa, wait a minute. What you said is about, that is grace. If you do all that and God saves you, that's grace. People, that's the way a lot of churches believe. But that's not grace. So just because someone uses the words doesn't mean they're using the meaning that God has. I guess every female, by time she's, I don't know, in our society, maybe by time junior high school, but high school and college and life, the words, I love you, they're words. What they mean to that individual is something entirely different. So we have some beautiful words here. Let's take a look at them. I know your deeds and your toil. We have two words for work. Ergon, E-R-G-O-N, ergon, the normal word for works. That's ergon, then kotos, K-O-P-O-S, toil. Okay, let's take a look. I want to go kind of fast tonight, get some things done. Your deeds are your works and your toil. This is what most seminary students are taught. This is what most pastors desire. Work accomplished in the church and to the point of toil. Now, work. Multitude of things are accomplished by the assembly of believers. These are things that believers should desire to do, and I'm going to say will desire to do in the spiritual life. They often are associated with your spiritual gifts. Not always. Maybe with or without your understanding of spiritual gifts, but works are associated with that. It takes works to get things accomplished in any a home. You got a husband, you got a wife, you got children, and we still need to bring in a maid, we still need to bring in a yardsman, we need still to bring in. It takes a lot of things to get any, just a dwelling place of two. Don't do anything, it's going to be a trash house quickly. Assembly's no different. Work's no different. Where you work in the office. There are things we want to, missionary things we want to get accomplished. Worship in the assembly. When we have a communion dinners. When we have special events. Just getting things clean, getting things done. It has to be done, people. That's the work. But just getting it done is not the issue. That's what I'm trying to say here. If they are in the work of the flesh, they accomplish zero. Must be in the power of God the Holy Spirit. These are desirable. I'm not going to have you turn to it for sake of time, but write it down and look at it sometime if you wish. Ephesians 2:10. Let's just turn to it. It's important to you. My goodness, why am I not going to turn to this when these are the things I want the Holy Spirit to make you aware of so we get it done? Not that we're not, but I'm just saying so that when things need to be done here in the assembly. Look at Ephesians 2:10. For we are, this is who you are in Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. I hope no one ever misunderstands my teaching that, well, you walk in the Spirit and, no, we're going to do things, but we're not going to do them in the flesh. But in the leading of the Spirit, He will lead you to do these. Good means in the power of the Spirit. Look, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Walk in the good works. Look at the word toil. I got to move. Toil. Another concept that it sounds good and is important. Please don't slough these things off. You do want these things in an assembly. But not in the flesh. If it's in the flesh, it's of no value, no matter how good it looks to the world. Now, toil. Kopos refers to doing, working, learning doctrine, worshiping, giving, all these things to the point of exhaustion. That's why it's called toil. Through difficulties, when it's difficult. When it's difficult for you, when it's difficult because of circumstances, when it's difficult because of what's going on. Difficulties, you still do it. Well, you grow weary. Being weary is not being out of the Holy Spirit. You can be very weary and be in the Spirit. You can be Saul. I did a memorial service. We can be sorrowful and be in the Spirit. Just because you're weary doesn't mean you're not filled with the Spirit. Everybody filled with the Spirit doesn't walk around with a smile on their face saying, oh, I love Jesus. Maybe walking around with a very long face, I love Him, but boy, this is getting tiresome here. And be in the Spirit. So both of these are desirable, but again, only in the power and leading of the Spirit. Now, let me give you a couple of principles. I want to just give you a friend to move through this. There are always some believers who want to get along by doing nothing in every assembly. I'm sure Ephesus had some. There are always believers, some believers, who want to get along in the assembly by doing nothing. Many avoid attending a local church so they do not have to do anything, even in the Spirit. If I walk in the Spirit, He may have me do something. So I don't think I'll do that. Sometimes, not always, don't. This isn't true of everybody in a big church, but sometimes, many people choose a very large church so that they can just get by without doing anything in the assembly. It's kind of skipped over. There's so many other people doing it, nobody ever asks them to do anything, and they just fit in. It's what they want. They just kind of go, get the sermon. Don't even have to give, because there's so many people giving money. And then just kind of slip out. And that's why they like a big church. I think I just forget it. But anyway. Then there are those who serve to the point of exhaustion without complaint. And a little personal note, I am and always have been thankful for those believers in this assembly who labor to this point. People, don't ever misunderstand. I know you work your own job 40 to 60 hours a week. Then some of you come here and do beyond that here. I know that. I get paid for being here. I get paid for studying Scripture. You don't. Now, you benefit, I hope, spiritually by the teaching and by the worshiping and by all these things. But you see things that need to be done and get them done. And I'm very thankful for that. But I try to always make sure that these things, your gifting, your working, your time, it's always the relationship with Him. It has nothing to do with me personally or the assembly person. It's about you and your relationship with the Holy Spirit. There used to be a man on television, I'll make this very quick because we don't have time for this, but it makes the point. The guy was sort of funny. I don't know if he ever understood the truth of spirituality. I know that he understood the gospel because I heard him give it. His name was Gene Scott, and he would sit in a chair, and it was always about 11, 12 at night. And he had a white hair and a long cigar. And one thing that always caught me, what I do with the money you give me is none of your business. You're not giving it to me, you're giving it to the Lord, and if I go throw it down the garbage, it's none of your business. And I went, well, you know, there's a truth to that, but I don't think I'd word it that way. I don't think I would say it that way. But the truth is a relationship with Him. And if it's because of your relationship with Him, it cuts out a lot of damage and anything that might happen in the local assembly if you're doing it in the power of the Spirit in reference to the Lord. Okay, next word. Perseverance. Upomone. Beautiful Greek word. Beautiful English word. Perseverance. This church have persevered in works and in toil. They persevered in learning doctrine. They are not distracted nor discouraged. Things will happen that will discourage others, not as a group of believers here. They will persevere through distractions and through all kinds of things that might happen to them. All kinds of discouragements. We might have to change where we meet. Well, I don't want to drive there. Well, I don't want to go there. Well, it's not a church. It's not this. It's not that. See? But it's another word that has two different meanings. People, you can persevere in the flesh. You can persevere learning Bible doctrine in the flesh. You can persevere coming to the church in the flesh. You can persevere. People, just to make my point here, there are people who persevere in the gym. You go to the gym enough times at the same time, you get to know everyone there. And you'll see people come in, I mean, the bandaged all up. They're going to be there. They're just something that I've got to be in the gym. And if I'm not here, it's something, you know, it's. And I know people that worry about Bible class and Bible doctrine and the church. I've got to be there. I knew a case where a lady just had to be at church years ago in Houston, and she brought two sick children and left them out in the car because she had to be inside that building. That's wrong. That's not perseverance of the Holy Spirit. But boy, people, what I'm saying you is, perseverance can be in the flesh. And that's why I related the gym thing to it. I'm difficulty, distractions. Well, I'm getting married later today, but I'm in the gym now. Well, I got married this morning, and I'm in the gym now. I'll be here for a while. No, but it's just, I've got to do these certain things in life. And there are people that persevere. And some of us stand back at the things that people, we go, wow, we really admire that. In work, in health, in church, in life, they persevere. They go through these things. But people, it's not in the spirit. It's no value. Now, and that you cannot endure evil men. Okay, evil men. But this is another one of those words just up for interpretation. The Greek word is kakos. And you can just, one of those words we do a lot with. But let's stay with a few things that are prominent in our passage. You cannot endure evil men. These are false teachers. Teachers who teach false doctrine. I'll show you that in context. But not only that, this is not a member of the church who sins. If it's a member of the church who sins, then none of us will be here. It'll be empty. That's not what's going on here. These are troublemakers. These are the ones who are injurious to the assembly, who will divide and destroy the assembly, do harm to the momentum of the assembly. Even teaching doctrine are just troublemakers in the assembly. The gossipers and the gossiper will often cause much more damage than the sinner did. Much more. Cause a lot more turmoil in the assembly. Will not endure them. Get them out of there. People, this is wonderful, but it can be done in the flesh. This can be done in the flesh. We ought to seek out. I was reading a man, a French writer with a long last name, but he has a whole pamphlet on seeking out the troublemakers, not the sinners. Seeking out the gossipers and the maligners who are sent, as his own word, sent from hell to divide and destroy assemblies. And go to the sinner and you help them, but the troublemaker wants to destroy the assembly. The Church of Ephesus loved Bible doctrine. People, that was their drive. That was their drive, Bible doctrine, and why not? This assembly had a historical record of great biblical teachers. Let me tell you who some of their teachers were, pastors were. The Apostle Paul. Apollos. Apollos, if you don't know much about him, he's not a writer of Scripture, but Apollos was the kind of guy that I won't say you, I'll just say me, because I do enjoy just listening. I don't even know sometimes I hear what they're saying, but there are people that can just speak. Boy, you just love listening. Just the way they just, the way they talk, and you just want to just sit there and listen to it. Richard Burton, I loved his voice. That Welsh voice he had, and could just talk. He was a preacher. I probably listened to him, whatever he said. There's just some people that have, Apollos had an unbelievable voice. Truth, too. So they had Paul, Apollos, Timothy taught there. Timothy was there when Paul wrote his letters to Timothy. And John himself was an apostle and teacher. So they know their doctrine. They are aggressive about learning doctrine and demanding doctrine. The importance of all the outward correctness of the teaching. They will not stand incorrect teaching, which is good. The importance of doctrinal purity. People, doctrine became their occupation. They judged by it. They worshipped it. They separated on the basis of it. They endured and persevered people who didn't agree with them. And boy, they let you know if you didn't agree with them. And sometimes their perseverance was because the other people didn't agree, and they, oh, poor us. But we're gonna stand firm. They maligned and judged. Do you agree with us? If not, then you're wrong, and we've got to separate from you. So they were very staunch in all of this. In fact, I'll go so far as to say they made doctrine their fourth God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God Bible doctrine. If that disturbs you, think about it. Biblical truth is designed to take you somewhere. It's designed to take you to a personal, intimate fellowship with God, not with itself. If you understand truth correctly, people, it is designed to take you to a personal, intimate fellowship with God. Doctrine is never designed to take you to itself. This is much what the Jewish leaders did, the Jewish religious leaders did, worshiping the law. If we just know the law and do the law, if I just learn enough of the Bible, then I'll be right with God. That's wrong, people. If you have a problem, you just don't know enough doctrine. That's wrong. This is to take us to the truth. The Judaizers worshiped the law. They never knew God, and they never came close to do the law, know the law. Boy, they knew the law so well that they could draw a pen through a scroll and tell you every word. It just became, this is it. And if the more we know of this, the more God will love us. That's not true. Is doctrine important? God, people. Do I babble like a fool? It's essential. In case you're disturbed by what I'm saying, this book is my life. The study of it. The understanding of it. I went to seminary and learned Greek and Hebrew, and I still study for you in Greek and Hebrew. But it's where this book takes us. That's essential. It's where the scriptures take us. Do they take us and build this? Or do they take us and build a love relationship with Him? People, if your doctrine doesn't take you to a love relationship with Him and the power of the Spirit, you better learn, stand back about your doctrine. If the spiritual love between you and Jesus Christ and you and one another, because they're paralleled, then you better question what you're learning. If standing firm on your doctrine is more important than dealing with someone in love, you better think about it. If being righteous and pure is more important to you than spiritual love and what it'll cost, you better think about it. There's something wrong. Something terribly wrong. So yes, it's essential. It's vital. And I will go tell you this, that if you are indeed walking in the power of the Spirit, there are things He will lead you to do. I can tell you that right up front from Scripture. You will pray. You will give. You will love Scripture. You will serve one another in love. There are things that will happen when you start walking in the Spirit, moment by moment and day in and day out a little more. You'll see things happening, and they won't be because some pastor has a program for you. This is what the leading of the Spirit will do. Boy, I love this book. To study this book. It's frightening, and I know I've got to be in His Spirit when I open it up. I love giving. Maybe I don't even have very much, but I love. I have a lot of love, but I love giving. I love praying. The Spirit leads these things. Some people have a gift in various things, but always remember that every spiritual gift is a responsibility of every believer. Some believers have the spiritual gift of help, but every believer is here to serve one another. Some believers have what we call the gift of prayer. They're prayer warriors. Every believer is to pray. Some believers have the gift of giving, not because they're wealthy, but they just give. They love it. That's where they are. But every believer is to give. No believer is exempt from it. Studying Scripture. Some believers, very cerebral minded. Boy, they love to mind and think, and I want to go to church where I think and learn and da 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 da. Others, boy, you know, this is just, it's really hard for me, but I love what I'm learning. I love this. A lot of stuff he does, I don't understand some of the Hebrew, Greek language words, but I know the message here, and that's what I love. He'll do that. He'll do that if you walk in the Spirit. So there are things that the Spirit will lead us to do. Now, and you put the death test, those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. Nearly everything I've read to you, we could spend nights and hours on it, but we don't have that kind of time for every one of these. This one is another one. This is one of the one that is historically important. And we didn't have near enough time to deal with it as we should, the historical problems. But let me just jump to the heart of the whole deal so we can get to it. There is no such thing as apostolic succession. No such thing as apostolic succession. Very quickly, what does that mean? There were 12 apostles. Judas was replaced by Paul. Now, what happened in the first century, as the first century started dying out and his men died, what started happening was the ideal of groups of people would come along and say, oh, well, Paul passed it on through this guy, Peter passed it on, and this guy's related to this guy blessed this guy, laid his hand, Mark laid his hand on somebody, Philip laid his hands on somebody, and so this is passed down. There is no such thing in the Bible as apostolic succession. It became a problem near the end of the first century. People, there are movements today that still claim apostolic succession. The Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, the Roman Catholic Church, and the Carmelites, I know they do. There may be others that I'm not aware of right now, but I know these do. Now, okay, you might be sitting there, big deal. What's the big deal here if we're just going to jump to it and not deal with some points and historical development? What's the big deal about apostolic succession? People, it's a deal of authority. Because each man that came along next took on himself even more authority than Paul would have, or John. An apostle could go to all seven of these churches and pastor over it. But not a pastor. A pastor has no business, scripturally, having authority over more than one local assembly. I'm sorry. He has no authority being over more than one church. One local assembly. Each one of these to the messenger of, not to one big apostle. So the authority, he speaks with authority, he goes to all these assemblies, and then as time developed, he became brought where whatever he said was, you didn't even challenge it. That's it. Lord, he is of God. Apostolic authority. And these assemblies that I've mentioned all have someone at the head, the bull, the pope, whatever it may be. That's apostolic succession, and you have to respect that. All the churches under that respect that. People, that's Satan's lie. I'm sorry. There's no place for it. No place for it. Okay. More diagnosis. That sounds good. Verse 3. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and you've not grown weary. These believers have suffered for their doctrine. They have persevered in demanding biblical soundness and purity. And they have endured a lot of opposition for his name's sake. They have not grown weary in their allegiance to doctrine. Okay, we now come to condemnation or some negative diagnosis. The church looks good on the outside. All of these are outside that I've just given you. Looks like they are doing everything right. But the kind of diagnosis that Jesus Christ is going to do looks inside. Okay, you go to a doctor. You go to a doctor, you're not overweight, great shape, cardiorespiratory workouts all the time, 3 or 4 times a week, resistance training 3 or 4 times a week, you eat correctly, you substitute that, add to that vitamins, herbs. God forbid I have to add and drink lots of water. You just do everything right. But inside, it's a different story. It's colon, prostate, uterus, kidney, ill. And of greatest importance, the brain, the heart, the hidden trouble. This church has heart trouble. It's a fun way I know how to word it. This church has heart trouble. This is the area where it's so dangerous that death may be very close, and it is for this church. What is important here is What's important here is that you have all these things going, you don't even know you have a heart problem. How can I have a heart problem? I run 5 miles every day. I drink 5 gallons of water. I eat correctly. I take vitamins and herbs, minerals. I eat fish. I even eat raw fish. I mean, I'm healthy. I resist in training. Man, I work out all the time in the gym. Just, there can't be anything wrong with me. But inside, great danger. And another great problem is you don't even know it. You don't even know you have a problem until the physician tells you, and get ready, the great physician tells the church of Ephesus they have a major heart problem. Jesus Christ is called the great physician. He's examining. And he lets them know they have a great heart problem. Now, what's unfortunate is sometimes you read the paper or hear on TV or maybe here just in your own circles, it's not important enough to make the TV, but sometimes it does. Great runner, great athlete, or great guy in the gym, and he just conked dead. There's always smart aleck people like to see, yeah, man, all that running will kill you, all that workout will kill you, all that water will kill you, all that stuff. No, people, these things aren't going to kill you. And all that these guys were doing, and these ladies were doing, that we're talking about here in our illustration, that maybe just go over and they drop dead on the track, or they drop dead in the gym, or they drop dead. What they're doing is the problem. Don't do that. This isn't the problem. Don't be smart aleck. That's why I don't do anything. Yeah, well, I want to tell you about the number of people who die who don't take care of themselves. Now, how does that make you feel? Because there's a lot of them. So, we have a heart problem here. The only way we're going to know we have a heart problem is when the great physician examines inside. Now, this is the case of the Church of Ephesus. Great outer diagnosis. Couldn't want a better outer diagnosis. Just like you'd want from your doctor. Boy, no fat. You're doing good. In fact, you might even need a few ounces of fat. You just look good. But inside, dangerously sick and very close to death. Very close to death. Look at verse 5. Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove you. People, that's pretty drastic. If we're going to sit here and praise all the wonderful things and say they're wonderful, they're doing it right, it wouldn't be this drastic. He's going to take them out. Okay, verse 4. But, uh-oh. Ever have a doctor say that? But, uh-oh. Don't like that. I learned that from my mother. Da-da-da-da-da. But. Oh, no, there it is. The big but. And I'm in trouble. So we have that here. All these things, but. You see it? Oh, no. Why didn't you just stop at the end of verse 3? We were doing good. Go and have your checkup. Well, but you go, uh-oh. Okay. All the above diagnosis is over, but inside, you have a heart problem. You've left your first love. Now, I want to say, first of all, most never get that love at all. I'm sorry. Most assemblies will never get this love. But they had it. They had it. They lost it. What happens? What happens when you have this love and you lose it as an assembly of believers? People, no church is going to make it. No assembly is going to make it without spiritual love. And I'll show you later, no individual is going to make it without spiritual love. Those of you who do not think that spiritual love is all that important, and you think that I'm making too much out of the negative observations of verse 2 and 3 and I'm missing the point. People, look at verse 5. I'm coming to you and I will remove your lampstand. Out of place. People, that's severe. There's something that's so far more important than all of that overt stuff. Okay. Not having this love can destroy your life. You've left your first love. What is this first love? How did they have it? How did they lose it? I like this, people, that the first church that we're going to study, the emphasis and the study is on love. And I'm going to share how this plays the whole line for all of them. But the first analysis starts us off with knowing what is vital in the assembly, and that's the love. Then talk about walking in the Spirit by faith. Then talk about the Spirit. Then talk about faith. He's talking about the love. Somebody said, what, if anybody were to say, what is my main thrust of my teaching? It's not faith. It's love. It's spiritual love. As far as I'm concerned. It's loving as Christ loved you, the new commandment. But boy, what do you hear all the time? Faith. Holy Spirit. Why? Because that's how you get the love. That's how you get it. Without that, you don't get the love. So that's why that's the main emphasis that I will give. So you've left your first love. Love comes from within. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. When you're walking by faith in the Spirit, He, the Holy Spirit, pours into your soul this love. Love for Christ, love for one another. So what happened to the assembly of Ephesus? What happened to them? They left love of Christ for love of doctrine, which of course is important, but not in and of itself, people. You can study Scripture to where you never find what Scripture's saying. That's the church of Ephesus. And I'm here to tell you, people, I went to seminary and we studied men who studied the Scriptures and never saw it. I can talk to you about men who studied Scripture all their life, and I don't know how they had time, but they wrote enough volumes that we could build a bookcase over here. They came up with righteousness and purity and justice. All the things related to holiness. Supporting it. Learning the truth, learning doctrine, learning this, studying this. Never seen what's right before their eyes. The love of God. I'm going to tell you something that may offend some of you. Some people may know very little doctrine, but they know how to walk in the Spirit by faith, and they overflow with love. And you think about it. If we had to choose, you don't want to choose this. You had to choose. Which do you think is going to receive a better diagnosis? The one who has a lot of truth, a lot of knowledge, not necessarily truth, but a lot of knowledge of the Bible, a lot of doctrine, very little love. Person who is overwhelmed with love and very little doctrine. What Christ says is the most important. Love the Lord God and love one another. That's the issue. And learning all Bible doctrine is not necessarily going to lead you there. Now, if it's truth, if you're taught truth, I'm talking about truly understanding what's going on in Scripture, it will lead you to that. And the more you learn the Scripture, the more you just see it over and over. That's why I keep telling you, whatever book we go to, it's going to be the same message. It's going to be about His love and trusting Him. Oh, it'll be fun. Samson was fun. It'll be a lot of fun to study more different things, but it's going to be the same story. Study Esther, it's going to be the same story. Jeremiah, it's the same story. Isaiah, same story. Different aspects, different ways of looking at it. Satan's to fight, God's view, man's view, the history, the wars, the battles. It's going to be the same story. That's the truth. So they left it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in closing. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 in closing. First Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. We know that we all know some doctrine. We know that. Knowledge makes arrogant. But love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. What does that mean? Hey, let me tell you something. I have enough doctrine to know I can eat this food. I have enough doctrine to know I can drink a glass of wine whenever and wherever I want. I have enough doctrine to know that I can do this and I can do that. You're so arrogant you don't know the first thing about love. I know I can do this, but you know what? It may hurt another believer. And because of love for that believer, I'm not going to eat it. I'm not going to drink it. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to involve myself in it. Do I have the right? Absolutely. Could I do it and still be in the Spirit of the living God? Absolutely. Could I do it knowing that it'll hurt another believer? Absolutely not. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Fruit of doctrine and knowledge, arrogance. I can do that. It's none of your business. It's your tough luck. Hey, you, it's your problem. It's your problem. You're just immature. You don't know as much as I do. Oh, you know your doctrine, but you don't know love. People, what it's about, serving one another in love. What it's about is loving as Christ loved. The knowledge of doctrine makes arrogant. It becomes a standard by which we live, a standard by which we judge others and separate. Our spiritual love edifies, unites, bonds. For your knowledge, first, or Colossians, love is the perfect bond of unity. So, unfortunately, I wanted to finish this. We'll close now. And we'll continue to be in prayer for our president, for our country, for our leaders. Tomorrow night, hope you're able to make it, because it's probably going to be an historical night tomorrow night. And we'll spend time in Scripture, but spend time in prayer together also. So let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Spirit opening our eyes as to what's going on in this passage, because the church sounds so good from the outside, from the overt, and it's a warning to us. Just as we're warned physically, it's what's inside our heart, the vital organs that you've given inside of our body. We're so impressed with the flesh, we're so impressed with the overt, a beautiful woman's body, a very cut man's body, all these things. But it's what's on the inside. In the soul. And now we see that as true of an assembly. They look really good, but it has a heart problem. Now, Father, our assembly, we're not arrogant. We pray that you show us areas that we might have a heart problem. Show us areas where we're not love sensitive of the Holy Spirit to one another, to visitors, to others, as an assembly. Open our eyes. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.